This last Thursday, I was in California on a visit to the USA, only just in the inside of the week. I was in Hollywood, and it was quite an experience to walk down the Walk of Fame there in Hollywood, Los Angeles, see all the stars who've got their handprints and the stars around their names. Hundreds of them all lining down the pavement. Zsa Gabor, Alfred Hitchcock, the names are so many. And then coming back on the plane, sitting next to a man from another country on the Friday, as we were traveling back, and he was asking me what he should do in order to get to the British Museum, and I was telling him what to do when he got to London, and giving him coaching and instructions. Funny thing, you know, it would be if on the journey I had said to him, could you tell me, please, after 3 hours travelling, could you tell me, where did we start from? Where did this flight originate? And if he'd said, actually, sorry, I don't know. Oh, pity. Okay. And then maybe 3 hours later, I pipe up again and I say to him, excuse me, but could you tell me, what airline is this? What journey are we making? I'm sorry, I haven't a clue. Oh, okay, fine, sorry I spoke. The plane goes on for another 3 hours and finally I pluck up courage once more. Could you tell me, please, what's the destination? Which airport are we ending at? Now, look, sir, I'm sorry, but on this flight, there are no answers. All we know is that we're travelling. Ladies and gentlemen, logically, I think, and I thought about it, that is the absurdity to which we're reduced if God is not in the picture in this journey we're making on this planet. Without him, without the Creator, without the Redeemer, without the Intervener, who can make sense of history, then we are in a meaningless world, a fluke phenomenon, bobbing along in an unexplained universe in which we don't know where we've come from, don't know why we're here, don't know where we're going. Christmas provided the turning point in the thinking of millions and billions of people, and it still does today. So here we have Paul's famous sentence, the Apostle Paul, the best missionary we ever had in the Christian faith, coming in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And we're asking ourselves the question this evening. You saw it on the front of your service order as we began the service. Why bother about Christmas? And the answer, because of his timing, because of God's timing. And here's our passage, Galatians 4, verse 4, page 1170. We were reading it earlier. There we read these words, Galatians 4, verse 4. It's easy to remember. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and of daughters. So here is the first dent in the thinking of those who may believe that we're on our own on this world. Here's the first crack in the door, the turning point of history, the first real ray of hope and meaning for a world staggering today under its sins and tragedies and crises. Somebody was born. There was never anybody like him before. There will never be anybody remotely like him again. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. Mr. Rector, I hear somebody saying, what a funny thing to say, born of a woman. Surely all human beings begin their stay on the planet in the same way. But that is the point about Christmas. God came to earth not in a dramatic touchdown landing, not for a brief inspection, not as an astronaut or phantom or detached seraphic-like guru, unfeeling or remote. When God came down among us, uniquely and historically, he came for a long stay, born like all babies, vulnerable and weak. This was the great communication from God to the world. The Word was made flesh, we read in John's Gospel. That is to say, the eternal Word, the reason behind everything, who came from his pre-existent state in order to speak to us of God's nature and of his love, was, on arrival, unable to utter a single syllable, let alone a word. And yet he is the Word, the very Word from God. Came as a baby, unable to utter a syllable. Such was the limitation of God becoming incarnate, that the Word, who is really the second person of the Trinity, who we call Jesus Christ, was speechless to begin with, had to learn everything from scratch. What did it mean for God to live among us? The event of the baby in the manger achieved something that would seem to you and me impossible. The revelation of the eternal God, the God of all the universe, the revelation of him without shrinking him. Because Jesus Christ, the carpenter's son, resident in a village that is studiously never mentioned in the Old Testament, who never traveled 100 miles from his home, who never wrote a book, and had no more than 12 people that he could call his friends, this man straddles the whole of our history and splits the dispensations, BC from AD. There was a man called Augustine, centuries ago. He lived in the 5th century AD. And as Rome collapsed, having been sacked in a single day by the barbarian hordes that swept in, all civilization seemed to have stopped at that moment. Then Augustine, this Christian man of 57 years of age, began to rally his friends and wrote a magnificent book, volume after volume, about the kingdom of God. One of the things he says in it is, this child in a manger fills the world. Nevertheless, sleeping, squalid, packed out Bethlehem was to set the pattern for all of those 33 years that lay ahead, because no room was to be the story of his life. God lived among us. It was the turning point of history, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of this pivotal figure of our whole human story. A message coming to challenge and undermine our constricted, narrow, closed-off thinking about the universe. Christ was born. And from the shepherds, the wise men who came to see him onwards, his followers have been given the task. What is our task today, often in the Christian church? I tell you what, it is to create doubt in the minds of the unbelievers. That's what I'm there for, partly to create doubt. Christmas poses the question, are you sure that you're just living in an impersonal, mechanistic universe? Are you persuaded that you're just a collection of biochemical reactions? And that's all. That your life is nothing more than a tiny, meaningless candle flame flaring up for a few years before it snuffs out and the darkness rushes in to obliterate you. Is that all? Are you convinced that you must simply live off your own batteries and keep your chin up for as long as possible until your strength sags and you hope that at your departure a few kind words may be spoken and you get your name into the papers for just one last time. Are you certain that Jesus Christ is just one of many leaders for us to choose from and add to our collection? This carol service isn't really a show or entertainment. We love to sing the carols. We love to hear the music. We're grateful for those who spent themselves practicing and rehearsing. And you're doing it not just tonight, Saturday night as well. We'll be there in the Central Hall, Westminster, to 2,500 people. You can come if you like. Come. We'd be glad to put you in there. We'll do it all over again, the whole story. We love doing it, but not just as a show. Through it all, we like to sow seeds of doubt among those who have been conned into believing not just one lie, but a dustbin full of lies. Is there any rhyme or reason to our existence? Any pattern to history? Any purpose lying outside of ourselves? Any leader who can lay claim to being the universal teacher of the human race? We say yes. Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. I like those two first words, but when. The word but is one of the most eloquent in the Bible. Here it's the lighted window in an otherwise forbidding and blacked out house. It's the glimmer at the end of the tunnel. In countries that are crushed or devoured by the gun, devastated by the secret police. But when? That phrase keeps faith and hope alive, even in the smoke and rubble of Bosnia, or in the twilight existence of Honduras, or in the brittleness of Northern Ireland, in the politics of Kenya, Nigeria, you name it. But when? That was the foot in the door. And with the birth of that baby came the slow realization that the old order was coming to an end. The sand in the hourglass was running out, and a better day was coming because of this child. The child grew up, and our first recorded words from him as an adult are brimming with significance. We heard it read earlier by Lord Griffiths in that first reading. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, his first recorded words, "The time has come," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." Believe the good news. There's a double edge to that. He didn't just say, "Believe the good news." He didn't just say, "Believe in me and follow me as the new Messiah who's come." He's also saying, "Turn your backs on the things you have believed in. Abandon your old gods." Where did those new Christians in the first century AD get thrown to the lions in the Roman arenas? Not because they were saying Jesus is God. The Romans would have smiled. They'd have said, "Yeah, fine, then let's build another chapel for him. We'll add him to our list." What happened was that the Christians didn't, when they heard the name Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, being applied to the Roman Caesar, the emperor, they got up and said, "Terribly sorry, but I'm afraid he's not. There's only one Lord and one God, and his name is Jesus Christ." For that, they were thrown to the lions. If they just said, "Oh, look, here's another great leader," people would have smiled. But they said, "He is unique. He is it." So Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel. Abandon your old gods and follow the true and only." That's hard. And it creates a crisis of belief among people. The time was right in so many ways. We can see, why bother with Christmas? Because of his timing. The timing was amazing. Three civilizations converged together at Christmas. There was the Roman Empire, with its comparative stability, its efficient government, its superb communication system right through the civilized world of that time. The marvelous roads. Why, even in 54 BC, when Julius Caesar came and invaded Britain, they began to build our own Roman roads in this country. We still travel on them today. Straight, wonderful Roman roads. The Roman Empire. That enabled the gospel to be communicated very wonderfully along 1,000 Roman highways. Then there was the Greek language, the commonly accepted commercial language of the day, and it would provide the perfect vehicle for transmitting the good news about Jesus Christ. No need of interpreters, no struggle with languages. One language prevailed commercially across the empire. It was Greek. Then the Jewish faith was there in the background with its hopes of a Messiah and a king, with its foreshadowings and its prophecies, all unfulfilled. The perfect cradle for the new community that was about to be ushered into being. The threads of three civilizations converging at that moment of time, and they finally converge upon a manger and a baby in the manger. From whom then the threads start to converge outwards into a world that is waiting. Oh, it took time, it took centuries. We're still on with it now. But every day, some 80,000 or 100,000 new believers come into the family of Jesus Christ across the world. Every week, some 1,600 or 1,700 new churches come into being around the world. We're part of this movement. So the turning point came in this child, and the Messiah was born. And redemption is what we're on about when we think of Christmas. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Redeeming is to do with buying, reclaiming at a price, so that the historical intervention of God in Christ says to us tonight in church, right round the church, you are valuable. You're valuable. By right of creation and by right of redemption, that a great price has been paid for us. Christ has come to live and then to die, a terrifying death, for the forgiveness of our sins. One of the church members here recently, matter of fact, he's playing the organ tonight, it's Colin, he's a director in a firm, which does all our stationery. And he gave me a great bunch of pens from the directors, a little present, massive pens in a box. I was so grateful, because somewhere in Europe there's a pen mountain that seems to attract every pen in sight that I've ever had. I never have pens. I'm given them, then a week later, where are my pens? They've gone. So already your supply, Colin, is dwindling, but nevertheless... Does it matter very much? It doesn't really matter too much when I lose a pen. It can be replaced. I can go to W.H. Smith, buy an... Say, could I have a ballpoint? Could I have five ballpoints? It's more serious, of course, if you lose a car. More serious if you lose a house. What if you've lost yourself? Outside the purpose of God. With no real sense of where we're going. Either in this life. Or in the life to come, not knowing where we're going. And people who don't know where they're going, I meet them every day in London. They come up to me and say, please, can you tell me the way to Trafalgar Square? I tell them. But people who don't know where they're going are lost. And people who don't know where they're going in life and in eternity are lost. And if we're lost, it's a very solemn thought that we can never be replaced, like a biro, pen, a ballpoint. There'll never be a replica of you and me ever again. There'll be no rerunning of the tape, no second or third chance. underneath all the exterior trappings and possessions and surroundings is the real irreplaceable me and you. And perhaps our carols speak to us in a special way here in church tonight, living in this rather lonely capital city. And it may be that we have lost our way, and we exist, yeah, we're getting up, going to work and coming home and seeing the news at 10 and collapsing into bed, but spiritually it's possible that we are very nearly dead. And it is the experience of hundreds of us here, and I'm sure of many of you sharing in the TV circuit downstairs, in one way or another, that God came into our lives to help us come alive. God did that through a friend, through an invitation, through a word in a sermon, through reading the scriptures, through a book, through radio. Something happened to help us to discover what it really means to be forgiven and accepted by God in virtue of Jesus Christ's coming, to lift off us the burdens of being a rebel. That is good news. It's wonderful news. The man through whom I became a believer in Christ in a personal sense died some years ago. Our former rector in this church, John Stott, will remember him because he too entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ through the preaching of the same man. Yeah, I did believe in Christ in a way. I was certainly a Christian in name. I had been baptized. But as I listened to the speaker that particular night giving his talk in a library to about 100 of us, I thought to myself then with a shock, Jesus Christ is still on the outside of my life. I want him to be on the inside. I want to make a proper start with him. And this is the best talk, I thought, I've ever heard in the whole of my life. I want to be a believer in Christ and to know him personally as my best friend in life and in eternity. And so as best as I knew how, that very night, just sitting up in bed alone by myself, I asked that Christ, who had died for me upon the cross, would come into my life now by his unseen spirit, take up residence in my life. And the next day when I woke up, I didn't feel particularly different, but I thought, I'd done it, I started. I didn't really know the word redemption, but that night was the beginning, the turning point for me. Why bother about Christmas? Because of his timing. And there comes a moment in everybody's life pretty well when we see it in a way that we had not seen it before quite. How the God who is the creator is God the redeemer, the God the great lover. How he loved us enough to come in the person of Jesus Christ and to die for us, to be raised, to send his spirit into our lives, to meet with us on that day of death, or when Christ himself comes back at the end of history, one way or the other, he'll be there at the end to say, come into my kingdom. It's all because of the death of Christ for me. Why bother about Christmas? Well, because of his timing. So Christmas is a moment when it focuses attention upon what happened and what can happen now for all of us. I'll end with this little story. See, it'd be a strange thing if we were to celebrate Christmas in the absence of the Christmas event in our lives. At the time of the crowning of King Edward VII in this land, there was a little tiny island away off the north coast of Scotland, called St. Kilda. And it was involved in the coronation celebrations, like everywhere else. But this island was frequently cut off from the outside world because of the severe storms that regularly blew around it. And earlier in this century, they didn't always know the latest news. And in fact, 3 days before the crowning of King Edward VII, do you know what happened? He developed appendicitis. And the coronation had to be postponed. But the people of St Kilda never heard about this. They had their celebrations ready. The bonfires were lit. The speeches were made. The loyal toasts were drunk. And there was dancing in the streets, singing, banquets, ceremonies took place. But actually, there hadn't been a coronation. It's not impossible on the spiritual level to do the same thing. Celebrate Christmas, have a party, have a great time, exchange presents, all that kind of thing, with great energy. But without Christ ever having been made the king of our lives. So on arrival he said, repent and believe the good news. Put away the other things that have occupied the center. Somebody else is to be king. Herod of that time couldn't bear it. So that's why he had orders to execute every male child in the area of Bethlehem from two under. Couldn't bear it that somebody else was to be king. But that is the crisis. Who is to be king in my life? Christmas comes to us with that in mind, and it poses us with that question. Who is going to be king? Let's help this Christmas to bring us to our own turning point. When the time was fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, to redeem us, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Believe it, believe it, believe it, that God has been loving us, planning for us, waiting for us, ever since Jesus was born. Nearly 2,000 years ago, in sleeping, silent Bethlehem.